Ben, I talked to Brother Lamb this week. 115 people saved last Saturday night. They were praying for 250. You say, well, God didn't do what he was asked to do. But let me tell you how that works. Brother Lamb talked to the guy that did the preaching last Saturday night at the Sportsman's Banquet in Hillsboro. And one of the people that got saved Saturday night went down to that guy's church, brought his wife with him, and he had led his wife to the Lord as well. So that's 116 right there, right? And so you don't know what's going to happen as a result of that message and people getting saved. They were also praying that five families would stay on with that church. And did they? Don't know. Will they? Well, I believe God answers prayer. And so I just assume that out of that, there will be five families that get connected with that church and stay with that church. Yeah, that's the way God works. And so that's a blessing. That church, it's a big church for being a Bible-believing church and being in a relatively small community. It would be much smaller than Troy or Piqua or Sydney, let's say. And there's well over 800 people that go to that church. And there were probably at least 1,200 there that Saturday night. About a tenth of them got saved that night. That's a very powerful thing. It was at the prayer conference this week, and it was a blessing. Got to see some of my old buddies, see the choir, and see Brother Geiler and Mrs. Geiler and some of my preaching friends, and just had a wonderful time. I couldn't get peace about what to preach, and I'm riding down the road talking to Melissa, and I say, pray about this thing. I've got a whole Bible full of messages I could preach, but I don't have any peace about preaching any of them. So after I hung up, I just thinking about verses that I've been looking at in my personal studies this week. And so I pull into Marietta Bible College about 20 minutes early, and I get out a fresh, clean sheet of paper, and I write on the top of it, God makes no mistakes, and underline it. That's going to be my title. Now, going down the road, I thought it was when God says no, okay? That's what I thought it was going to be. When I got the paper out and I started to write, it was, God makes no mistakes. Underline that. And then the very next thing I wrote was, God can do anything but fail. Now look, those thoughts aren't original with me, but that's just what kind of came to my head when I wrote those things down. So I get into the church service, and Brother Dave Harney's singing a special, and he sings a song entitled, God Makes No Mistakes. I said, God, that's it. You must want me to preach tonight. I'm not supposed to be preached till tomorrow, but you must want me to preach tonight. I know you don't make any mistakes, and I know this isn't a mistake. Now, don't let Brother Geiler make a mistake and not let me preach tonight. But God didn't want to preach that night. So I showed Brother Harney after. I said, I want you to look at this. And he said, that is strange. He said, well, I'll just sing it again tomorrow. I said, well, that'll be all right. So he gets up and he sings that song, and the choir sings some song and all of that. And right before I get up to preach, he has a trio of girls get up, and they sing a song entitled, God Can Do Anything. So the title of my message, the first statement in my message, God led those people to sing those songs. Now, when God does things like that, you get real good peace about that. You're probably preaching something that needs to be preached that day. And that's just the way the Lord works in things. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he does it. I know why he does it, because he loves us. He wants to feed us. He wants to take care of us. And if we'll be faithful to just come and hear the preaching, if we'll be faithful to just open the Bible on a daily basis and allow him to talk to us, he'll take care of us every day, every single day that way. And it's just, to him, it's just like feeding sparrows or counting hairs. He can just do it. And if one falls out, he just renumbers. He can do it. Every single day, God is faithful. Here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, I'd like to preach a message entitled, The Worthy Walk. The Worthy Walk. Colossians 1 verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." From this, I believe God tells us, I believe God makes it clear here that God expects every believer to produce spiritual fruit, to walk worthy of Him, and to produce spiritual results. He wants that to happen. Now, God gives the results. God gives the fruit. But He wants us to walk in a way that's worthy of Him producing and providing that fruit through our lives. Let's pray, and then we'll look at some things here on the worthy walk. Lord God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank You for the chance to meet together and bow before You. And God, we just ask that You would continue to meet with us. Pray that You'd fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, I pray for that fresh anointing. Lord, I pray that You would just speak to our hearts, that You'd stir us up, that You'd challenge us, You'd help us, Lord, to consider this worthy walk. And Lord, we thank You for it. I ask for Your blessing. I ask for Your grace. I ask for Your power in the message. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to walk worthy? So worthy, root word of worthy is worth. And so something's worth something. Back before we had dollar bills and currency the way we have it now, and back when there was a gold standard, and even before then, people would make coins, and the coins would weigh what it needed to weigh to be worth what was ever on the coin. If it was a lead coin and it was a penny, it'd be a penny's worth of lead. Back before they had currency in that way, they had salt. When you go to work and you earn a salary, that word is derived from, in Central Europe, salt. That a person would go and he would work in a salt mine, and he would walk out that day with a hand like this full of salt. That would be his day's wages. That would be his salt for the day. And so a man says, he's not worth his salt. Right? He was saying, he's not worth a day's worth. Don't give that man a day's worth. Give him a half a day's worth. He didn't put in a full day. He's not worth his salt. Okay? And that's where that thing come from, that word salary. And it was how much salt was equal a day's work, worth of work. And if a man wasn't worthy of it, he didn't get the salt. So then when they started using coins, and they would call it currency, right? It would go around as a current. It would go around and circulate amongst the people, and people would use that. And what would happen to that lead coin or that copper coin or that gold coin or that silver coin? What would happen to it? It'd wear down, right? It would get thin. And so this thing of worthiness, if it says it's a $20 gold piece, at one time it had $20 worth of gold in it. Now we couldn't tell from day to day whether it was 20 or not because there's no standard on the price. Back when gold was $35 an ounce and it was that way for eons, then you could put $20 worth of gold in something. It was always worth $20 until it started to wear thin, and then that coin was no more worthy. It wasn't a worthy coin because it was thin. There wasn't $20 worth. If you went that and melted that down and went to sell it, it wasn't worth $20. It wasn't worthy. Okay? And that's where that concept comes from of worthiness. Is it worth what it's supposed to be? Is it worthy of what it's supposed to be? Is it have the same value? Is it equal to what it says it is or it says it wants to be? And so a man is declared worthy according to his actions. Now that's a statement that I've just written down here, but that's a Bible principle. A man is worthy according to his actions. Even Jesus Christ is declared worthy according to his actions, according to the Word of God. And I'll show you that in just a minute. So this is not just something that I made up. It's a Bible principle that a man is declared worthy according to his actions. What he does, or what does his actions add up to? What do his actions add up to? Is it a productive life? Is it productive actions? Over in Revelation chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, Christ is declared worthy. He is worthy of the creature's praise. Why? Because he's the creator. He's worthy of the creature's praise. Well, what did he do to make himself worthy? He's the creator. What he did was create, And so what he created should give him praise. He's worthy of that. The Bible says, Revelation 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why is God worthy of all praise and glory and glory and honor and power? Because He created all things. And when He created all things, He created them, according to the Scripture, for His pleasure. So He made us to please Him. That's why He made us. That's why when we got saved, we go back here in this timeline, and we got saved, He didn't just take us on up to heaven. We got saved to glorify Him, to honor Him, and do it in a way that demonstrates power from God. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. And so we got saved. He didn't just take us right up straight to heaven. He left us here, and He has something for us to do. We are to walk in a way that brings honor and glory to His name and demonstrates the power of God in our lives every day. And when we do, it's God that gets praised. It's God that gets glory. Why? Because He's worthy. He's worthy of that. Turn over a little bit to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. They're in heaven, and a dilemma has come up in heaven. And John, the Revelator, John is looking at this thing, and people are asking questions. There's a book there, and the book has seven seals on it, and the book cannot be opened, and they can't find anybody can open it. Michael the archangel can't open it. Gabriel can't open it. John won't even go over and touch the book. The elders won't, the 24 elders, the 24 elders, they can't open the book. The four beasts that are crying in heaven and flying through heaven and declaring God to be holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, they can't open the book. And people are beginning to weep because nobody can open the book. Here's this book, this wonderful book, and it's time for the book to be opened, and nobody can open the book. And John, the Bible says John is sad, and John is disappointed and looking down, and an angel says to him, look up. Look up. Revelation 5 and verse 9, it talks about that scene, and it says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. Now, who's worthy to open that book? Christ Jesus our Lord is worthy to open that book. And He opens that book. And then they sing a new song. I mean, the Lord just impresses upon them a song. Wasn't that a beautiful song that Monty and Sue sang together? Wasn't that beautiful? Somebody impressed the words of that song on somebody's heart. Somebody gifted somebody and put a tune in their heart, a beautiful tune that just went right with those words. And then God blessed Monty and Sue and moved them to sing that thing. God does that. Music isn't just for entertainment. Music does entertain, but music is to move the heart. Music is to stir us. And music is an opportunity for us to express what God's doing in our lives, what He's done for us, and the things that we're going through, and the victories in life. And when we won't give in to that, we won't let that music flow through us as we sing out here at a minimum, or throughout the week, as the Lord lays something on your heart. I know there's people at work that think I'm absolutely crazy, because I'll catch myself thinking, man, I am absolutely crazy. I'll be walking down the hall and won't be with anybody with me, and I'll start humming a hymn that maybe we sang that week, or something like that, and I'll look around and I think, I wonder if anybody heard me. The Lord just puts a thing on your heart and you can't get it off. You just can't get it off your mind. And the Lord puts this thing on their heart, and it says, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Well, why is He worthy? Now, we believe Jesus is worthy, don't we? I'll tell you this. Jesus is worthy to open any book He wants to open, as far as I'm concerned. And He's sure worthy to open the book about Him. But why? Well, a man's worthy according to his actions. What has he done? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Well, that's a pretty good reason. He died for us. He died so that the things that are sealed in that book could come to pass. That ought to make Him worthy. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So why is He worthy? What are His actions? He was slain. He died for us. He died on the cross for our sins, that we might, that every believer might be redeemed. You say, you mean all the redeemers in Ludlow Falls? All the believers in Ludlow Falls are redeemed. Yeah, they are. And in every nation and every tongue, every people, every race, every believer is redeemed by the blood of the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why he's worthy. That's why he can take that thing. And most of you, some of you, if you look at your Bible, and we've talked about this before, there are seven seals on your Bible. It's a reflection of this verse. It's a reflection of that song where there's little stripes right here. Those represent seals. The Bible printers put those on there just as a little reminder. Are they really seals? No, but they're just little indentations that indicate. And so the bottom and the top are the sixth and the seventh seal, and there'll be five little stripes on there. Not every Bible has it. But many, many, if you've got a good genuine leather Bible, many of them will put that little indentation in there to remind us that Jesus Christ is worthy to open the book. And so the only way we can open this book worthily is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every time you open this thing up, you go to a worthy book made worthy by the blood of Christ so that it might make you worth something and me worth something. It'll change us. It'll change us. We don't go to the Bible just so we can know more. We go to the Bible so we can do differently. So we'll be changed. So we'll be changed by the power of this book. Let's go back to our text, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That we might walk worthy, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. God wants us to have a worthy walk. Now, how is it a man's worth is determined, according to the Word of God? By his actions. And God wants us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We're to walk in a way that pleases God. Our actions should please God. Our actions should be targeted towards pleasing God. That's what we should do. You say, well, that can't be. I've got a job. I've got a lot of work to do on the job, and my actions can't all be pleasing to God. Why not? Why not? The Lord says to do all things heartily as unto the Lord. Heartily as unto the Lord. God wants us to do something. God wants every believer to do something. And from that, to produce some kind of spiritual fruit. You know, the best testimony you can have on the job is that you come to work every day, you do your job, you admit to it when you've messed up, you don't hide your mistakes, you're honest with people, and if you're asked to do something else, you're willing to do it. I hire people, and if I can find somebody like that, I have a champion. That's what I call them. I told a guy before the Christmas break that works for me, I said, look, I know this has been a rough year for you. I know you've had a pile of work put on you, and you've had to deal with a bunch of problems and had to chase things down. But I just wanted you to know I've been watching you, and you're a champion. And that big old tough ex-Marine, I thought he was going to cry right there on the spot. Just me and him talking. I thought he was just going to cry right there on the spot. He had had a rough year, and he had done a good job. And as far as I'm concerned, he's a champion. You can find somebody like that. It's at work every day. And will do their job and won't hide their mistakes and be truthful with people and willing to do something when it needs to be done, when it comes up to be done. You've got a champion. The Lord's got a champion there. You've got a champion. That's what God's looking for. And you can do that any place you work. You can do that any place you work. But you won't do it with your hands in your pocket or your feet propped up. Won't happen. That's what God wants. He wants fruitful people. There are jobs in this church. I've put it up here. I think it's on this slide. I think every church member ought to have a church job. You say, well, I don't know about that. What about a church job? I think every church member ought to have a church job. You're a member of the church. You ought to have a job. You say, what kind of job? We'll start with something little. I was telling Melissa there. I was over there before the service. I was looking for a list. I keep a running list. You know what that running list is? It's a handwritten list because it changes all the time. You know what it's a list of? All the things if somebody comes up to me and says, Dale, I just want to do something. Is there anything that needs to be done around the church? I can go to that list and I can say, well, let's look at the list. Yeah, can you do this? Would you do this? Now, that list doesn't get a lot of use, but I put a lot of things on it. Now, and there are people that do ask me, hey, is there anything going on? Do you need help with anything? And I'll say, and I'll either have it in the list or it'll be something fresh in my mind. And I'll say, yeah, what about this? Now, if you want to get with me after the church and you want your job, your first job is to help me to find that list. You say, job? What do you mean a job? Well, there's lots of jobs to do. There's lots of jobs to do. You know a job that none of you even think about? Many of you don't even think about? I'll just give you an example of a job. When we leave here after the service today, and then when we leave here after the service tonight, and then when we leave here after the service on Wednesday, do you want the lights left on? Should we just leave the lights left on? How many of you think it's a good idea? Let's have a business meeting here. How many of you think it's a good idea that lights be turned off? That's a good thing. Yeah. They don't just turn themselves off. I guess we could spend the money and have them just turn themselves off when nobody's here, right? But that's a job. It has to be done. You know, there are lights clear back here in these classrooms that need to be turned off after every service. And in the basement and over in that part and all the bathrooms and the bathrooms downstairs and these, all of these, right? They just need to be turned off. You say, well, that's not a big job. No, it's not. But somebody has to do it every Sunday. Every Sunday. You say, well, I could have. Hey, you know what Chester does every Sunday? Every Sunday, Chester gets out of his car and he goes over here and he goes over this gate and he unlocks that gate and puts the lock away and moves that thing around so people can get in this week, get in on Sundays through that gate. And the town has asked us to keep that gate locked during the week so there's not through traffic in that community and all of that. But then at Sunday night, he goes back and he gets that gate and he swings that thing back around and he gets that chain and he locks that thing back up, and the next Sunday he'll do the same thing. He'll do it again. That's just a job. That's a job. If he's not here, he'll ask somebody else to do it. That's just a job. But it determines whether or not you're walking worthy. How you do the job? Will you do the job? Do you do the job? Have you got a job? I think every church member ought to have a job. I think every church member ought to have something that they do. Now, many of you, you're working, we got Wanda down there. And Polly and Tanya, they keep track of points and keep track of dollars, and Amanda helps out with all of that, and they're bankers of not Monopoly money, but Awana money and all of this. And then Megan and some of them, they set up the stores down there, and Matt has been doing games down there, and some of them drive buses and things like that. You know what that is? They've got their job. They found their job, and they're doing their job. And it's a good job, and they're doing a good job with it. And Awana's going well. And kids are getting saved. And they've made it a ministry. They've made it a ministry. It's their ministry. It may not be all their ministry. There are other things. There are other things that they do. Those same people I mentioned, there are other things that they do. They work in children's, in junior church. They make, they print bulletins, and they do this, and they do that. But they've got jobs. And they do them every week. And if they can't, they find somebody to do it for them, to help them with it. I think everybody ought to have a job. I think God wants every believer to produce spiritual fruit in some way. What is your ministry? What is your ministry? When I look through the Bible and I look at the way God does things, I think often He picks groups of threes to do it. Groups of threes, at least two, but often groups of threes to do jobs. And, you know, I just put up there a 20-hour. This is my 20-hour teams rule. I think that team, amongst all of them, in an effective ministry, has to put at least 20 hours into that thing. You say, well, I don't have 20 hours. I'm not asking you for it. But be a part of a team that will spend about 20 hours a week on that thing. Between the three of you, or the 10 of you. If you're going to do something in ministry, and there's 10 of you doing it, and you need to get 20 hours in, about how many hours does each team member then need to invest in that thing? That's good math. About 2 hours. 2 hours. If there's only three of you, about how much time is going to have to be invested in that thing? About seven. It'd be 21 hours. Now, it may be 10 this week, and it may be 30 next week, and you may be able to put things in place, and you may not need as much time for that. So what do you do then? Look for something else. Look for another team to get involved in. Look for another opportunity to invest your time in. I'll tell you this. If you don't look, you won't ever do it. You won't ever get involved. You'll just sit idle and say, boy, I hope things go better around this church. I hope things pick up in the church. I hope the people that are doing will keep on doing. But God wants everyone to produce spiritual fruit. What is your ministry? Every church member should have a church job. Now, Colossians 1 verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And now look at this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you're going to walk worthy, you're not only going to have to find a job, find a ministry, find what it is the Lord wants you to do, but you're going to have to learn. I have to learn. I'm learning all the time. I wish I could learn faster. I wish I could learn more, but I'm learning. I learn things every week. I learn things from this book every single week that I didn't know existed. I see things that I would have never seen before had God not shown me. If you're going to increase in knowledge, in the knowledge of God, first thing you have to do to increase in the knowledge of God, there has to be some research. If you're going to learn about anything, you're going to have to do some research. That's one of the ways that'll speed up learning about something. Right? Now, you can just be involved in something for a long period of time, and over time, almost by osmosis, you start to learn things. But if you really want to dig in and know, you have to research. You have to research. How many of you are in a medical field right now, providing some kind of medical help? Yeah, there's one there. Anybody else? Nobody else? There's others. I know there's others. Research has gone into that field. Trying to study, trying to learn, trying to know. If you're going to know, research is an important aspect of that thing. You say, well, if my job's to turn off the lights, what do I have to research? Oh, I'll tell you what you research. First of all, you got to go search and turn the lights off and find out which one needs to be turned off. That's some research. Whatever the job is, spend some time thinking about it. Spend some time studying it. Spend some time meditating on that thing. Whatever the job is. I'm making a light thing out of turning out lights. But whatever it is, when you're studying your Bible, you say, God, I really believe this is a part of my ministry. Can you show me something? Can you show me something from your book about what it is you have me doing? And you could do that kind of research, and God will give you more light on that subject. And you do something with that light, and what does God do? You tell me. He gives you more light. Why? Because you're willing to do the research and accept the findings. And we learn and grow and know. You want to increase in knowledge? Then there needs to be some rehearsal of the thing. How many of you learned John 3:16? At some point in your life, I'm not going to ask you to quote it right now, but at some point in your life, you've learned John 3:16. Let me give you a goal. If you haven't, learn that. But if you're going to learn that, you know what you're going to have to do? Rehearse it. Repetition. That's how you learn anything. Well, is rehearse it. You go over it and over it and over it and over it. And you think about that in your ministry. What should I be rehearsing? What should I be studying? What should I be going over? What repetition do I need in this thing? What do I need to do to really know how to do this job well and to walk worthy of the Lord? Walk worthy and pleasing in His sight. What rehearsal do I need? Do I just need to practice the thing ahead of time? Well, let me tell you this. If you're going to get and stand up in front of a crowd even this size and you're going to rehearse John 3:16, it'll do you good to rehearse it a couple of times this week before you do that, or it might just be embarrassing. So we rehearse the thing in reflection. You really want to know about something? Reflect on it. Reflect on it. Monty, what's the best way to learn something? Teach it. Yeah. Some of the things I've been asked maybe some skills that I've acquired at work, and people come to me and say, well, can you teach the rest of the guys how to do this? And it was like, blah, 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 blah. As soon as I figure out what I did, yeah. And then you get to studying that thing, and then you get to rehearsing that thing, and then you get to reflecting on that thing, and it's like, oh, yeah, that's why that works that way. And then you can teach it. Because you know now. You understand now. And you spent some time in thinking about that. You're intentional about the thing. You're focused on the thing. You spent some time on it. God wants us to increase in knowledge. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Tackle every job. Tackle every ministry. As if it's going to teach you something about God. And allow you to walk worthy and pleasing in God's sight. Verse 11. Colossians 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. When you get done at the end of the day, don't you want your work to bring joy? I've described to you what I say is a champion at work. Let me tell you something that just absolutely drives people crazy at work. Somebody has no joy. Somebody sees the downside to everything. Look, if that is your personality, it may be true that there's not much you can do to change that personality, but you can change what comes out of your mouth. You may look and they may say, well, it's a nice sunshiny day. You may be thinking, might be sunny in there, but it's not sunny, or it might be sunny out there, but it's not sunny in here. Just keep that sour thought to yourself. Let everybody else enjoy the sunny day. Right? You may not be able to change the thought, but you can change what comes out of your mouth. You can change what comes out of your mouth, can't you? And so you ought to be some joy in life, and your actions ought to lead to joy. I mean, if you're at work every day, and every day they come in, and every day you got such a poochy lip, they need a box carrier to drag your lip in to work to your workstation because you're just so, and everybody's like, ooh, better stay clear of them today. They haven't had their coffee yet. You're a killjoy. No joy. No joy. There ought to be some joy in it. There ought to be some joy in the thing. And God wants us to be strengthened. If you're going to increase in strength, just some practical things. There isn't anything profound here. It's just putting facts together. Increase in strength. You increase strength by increasing strain, don't you? Exercising. You're straining muscles. You have your muscles under compression and tension and all these. You're exercising. Exercise is good. You want to get strong, you have to exercise. You want to get strong in whatever your job is at work, or your job is at church, or your ministry is, you better be ready to do some exercise. The Bible says physical exercise profiteth little, but there is profit in it. But it's the spiritual exercise that is important. But we have to exercise. If you want to grow strong in the Lord, there'll be some exercise involved in this, some strain. There'll be some work involved, repetitive work, over and over again. Just doing it and doing it and doing it and getting a little stronger and a little better all the time. A little faster all the time. There'll be some strain involved. You want to grow strong? You can't just exercise. You'll get some strength and that'll help, but you'll tear your muscles up just exercising. You need to do some stretching. You know, God's been trying to stretch you ever since you got saved. And He's been trying to stretch me ever since I got saved. You say, I wish God would just leave me alone in my little box here and just let me be my person. Let me just have my space and let me just do my thing. No, God wants to stretch you. He wants to stretch you and me until nobody will recognize you as you. But they'll see Christ in you, the hope of glory, as He shapes you and stretches you, molds you, makes us. He wants to stretch us. He wants to stretch us. And if you want to grow strong, you better stretch your muscles. How many of you ever watched a dog? How many of you got a dog? Had a dog? And they stretch. Do they stretch? I can remember those dad's old coon hounds, and they'd be out there, and they just stretch, and they'd do that I don't know how many times a day. You know what they were doing? Staying strong. They were staying strong. You need to get some exercise, spiritual exercise. You need to be stretched, spiritual stretching. And it makes us strong. It gives us strength. And then there needs to be a system involved in the thing. There needs to be systematic. If you're going to get real strong, if you're going to train for something and gain strength and expertise and speed in that thing, there needs to be a system in which you do that. When I go to this book, studying this book with a system. You say, a system? Where is that system at? Well, you find it in the verse that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We come to this book and we say, well, there isn't any tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Ludlow Falls. But there's something to learn about good and evil in this book about Ludlow Falls. It may not apply exactly the way it applied to Adam, but God put a picture in there that will apply to Dale. Right here today. And we go to this book and we have a system of reading this book and looking at this book and rightly dividing the book. Theologically, that's called hermeneutics. It's a system of study. It is a mindset of looking at the Bible and rightly dividing the Bible and understanding the Bible. You get your hermeneutics right, you get your doctrine right. You get your hermeneutics off, you get your system off, you just go haphazard about that thing, and it will lead you to who knows what doctrine and ism and cult. But you rightly divide it, you divide it the way God divides it, you look at it the way God looks at it, and you'll grow in knowledge and strength. You'll be strengthened by this. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God wants us to have some wisdom. He wants every Christian to be fruitful. He wants every Christian to have a job. He wants us to walk worthy of Him. He wants people to see Christ in Him, in us, the hope of glory. He wants people to see the joy that comes with serving Him. And that'll happen when we're thankful. We're thankful. Monty, I don't remember one time waking up and saying, whew, I wish I wasn't a part of Grace Baptist Church in Ludlow Falls. I do not remember one time in 11 years saying, shoo, I wish I weren't pastor in that church. I wish I weren't the pastor there. I can't remember one time. Now, have there been discouraging things? All of us get discouraged. If you don't get discouraged, you're probably dead. You just don't know it yet. People get discouraged. But there ought to be some joy there. And you know why I don't get up and say, oh, rats, I got to make another message. Because I'm thankful that God lets me, that I get to do this, that I get to serve Him, that I get to come to this church house and meet with this church people. I get to. And God's given you a ministry, and you get to do that. You don't get to do it because somebody said you could. You get to do it because God lets you. And He wants to strengthen you. And He wants to teach you. And He wants to grow you and stretch you and trip you. And He wants to make you ready to do the next job and the next work. And then He'll let you do that. He'll let us do that. You know, I think, now call me strange, call me crazy, call me dumb. I'm probably all of those. But I think God can do anything. And I think God wants to do big things here. I think God has an important work to do here with us, using us. And He'll let us do it. But we'll have to walk worthy. We'll have to be intentional. We'll have to desire to please Him, to glorify Him. Everybody will have to have a job. And He'll let us do the job and equip us for it and strengthen us and teach us and help us. And He'll do all of those things. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I wrote this down. It's just my little phrase. It may not be bulletproof, but wisdom sees the options and choices, the solution that has the best chance for success, then works the solution thoughtfully to completion. You want to be wise? You want to live wise? You want to walk worthy? Then search the thing out. Make the right choices. And then just go do it. Go make it happen. Go follow the Lord and just accomplish the thing. That's what God wants. That's wise living. That's worthy living. That's walking worthy, pleasing in the Lord. Now, all of those who are looking to the Lord, all of those who are looking to His Scripture, all those who are looking to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of God, and all of those things, and that all comes together, then your actions, my actions, our actions, they'll be worthy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You've called us. Thankful that You've given us jobs to do, ministries to work in. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray as we seek to do Your will, as we look to follow You and to walk worthy, that You'd help us, that You'd show us, that You'd point these things out and equip us for the job and strengthen us and train us to walk worthily. Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, may they understand how worthy Christ is, because He made us, because He died for us, because He redeemed us, because He's the subject of this book and the only one worthy to open this book and to come into their heart. God, I pray that they'd be saved today. Lord, we thank You, we love You, we call upon You to do of Your good will in this invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray.